Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
Well, that was good singing. I've already been blessed this morning to be able to sing together with you and excited about diving into the Word. Glad to be back. We're going to be in Matthew 27, and while you're turning there, I brought a few pictures that I wanted to share with you. For those that didn't know, I was out of town last week, and I had a chance to go to Albania, but on the way there, we had a layover in Rome for 6 hours, and so we made a real fast beeline to be able to go see the Colosseum. You can see our team that was there with us. My son Andrew went. You can see him. He's live and in the flesh right over here, and Jordan is also part of our church, also a part of the basketball team that I have a chance to coach, and he attends during the second service. The other guys are from other churches in the area. It's a blessing to be able to serve, and the way that we served was through sport. The Albanian country is very closed to the gospel, especially the adults, so we try to reach them through children's ministries, and we do that through sport. One of the sports that we worked with was football, and you can see here, this was the amputee team from Albania, which my wife thought was kind of funny, because I said, to play, you can only have one leg, and to be a goalie, you can only have one arm. And so one guy didn't have any legs, so he has to wear a prosthetic one leg, and he's actually the guy that started this. He's a Christian man that lives in the capital there, and then this is a lady. She has a twin sister. They're both handicapped, and the handicapped people are looked down upon in that society, and so they have a school that is specifically for handicapped people, and it's a beautiful ministry that they have there. The next picture shows some of the other sports that we were participating in. We taught soccer players how to kick a football. We acted like we were teaching them soccer, but we were really sharing the gospel with them down here. We did some boxing and did some basketball as well, which they were very, very bad at basketball. I think there's another picture there next. Oh, this is a church service. Churches are very small there because so many people are closed off to the gospel. So they're playing the long game by trying to reach these young people with the gospel. And I think there's one last picture. That is actually an orphanage for children that are ages 14 to 18 after they kind of age out. And I don't have time to tell you some of the stories of some of these children, just as broken as you could ever, as worse as you can imagine, they've been through worse. It's unbelievable. But it was neat to see how God opened the door for us to speak truth and hope and the love of Jesus to them through the avenue of sports. And so I want to say thank you on behalf of myself and our family and allowing us to go and to be a part of that awesome ministry that's taken place there. One of the things that I hope that I never forget about this trip is the faith that I saw lived out by the missionary family. It's the Wagner family. His brother led the trip. He's a pastor at Crosswalk Fellowship over in Delavan. And Brother Wagner there in Albania, him and his family, they've got a hard job to do. Like I said, it's a very hardened community with the country being overwhelmingly Muslim. They've been there for about 10 years, and they haven't seen a whole lot of fruit. It's very hard, slow work. They say they're playing the long game, trying to reach the next generation so that they can come up and truly get the gospel to the world and to their country. Because of all of this, it may be decades before they see fruit. It's going to be very difficult for a ministry, or for a missionary. They did not allude to this, but I imagine that there has to be times where they consider just moving on. You know what I mean? After serving for so long and seeing so little fruit and having such hostility towards the things of Christ and the gospel and the Bible, all those things, it'd be easy to just move on. I can't help but think, though, that when they are most overwhelmed in that most difficult of circumstances, that there's not a cloud of witnesses that are cheering them on during those times with the same words that we've started looking at a couple of weeks ago, and those words are this: don't quit now. I can't help but think that the throng of heaven is looking down on them as they are trying to reach people with the gospel, and as they get overwhelmed with how hard and difficult it is, just saying, man, don't quit now. Those words are not words that are just reserved for those that have surrendered their lives to serve God in foreign countries. These words, don't quit now, are words that are for people in this room. that may be struggling not with hostility from people that are against the gospel or against the things of God, but those words are for those of us in this room that are struggling with guilt, those of us that are struggling with betrayal, those of us that are struggling with conflict or grief. In the series that we're looking at, we started looking at the week before Jesus Christ is crucified on the cross. And we're looking at some of the low points during that week. 2 weeks ago, we talked about finding hope in times of betrayal. And we were looking at the life of Judas. And when you are betrayed, like Jesus was, there's a couple of things to remember. Because we said we're all going to be betrayed at some point. So we need to remember, number one, there are dangers in betrayal. But number two, there is purpose in betrayal. My plan was to move on from the story of Judas and what happened with Judas kissing Jesus and him being taken by the Roman guard there. My plan was to move on from that story, move on to the next one, but I couldn't get away from another group of people that are found in this story of Judas. When you're the one that's betrayed like Jesus, it hurts deeply. When you're the one that's betrayed, it's hard to get past the betrayal. There are things that come along that remind you of the depth of the hurt, and those things can quickly send you into a tailspin, both emotionally, spiritually, and even physically. When you're betrayed, it's overwhelming, and you can sometimes struggle to let it go. The thought that we're going to explore today is that when betrayal happens, those that are betrayed are not the only ones that are struggling with these thoughts. The last time we looked at the betrayed, which was Jesus, today we're going to look at the betrayer, which was Judas. Because just like when you are betrayed, those that have crossed the line, those that have betrayed others, also know that it can be quite overwhelming. Those that have betrayed others know that it can be very difficult to let go. And there are certain things that come up that remind us of the choices we've made and the depth of the hurt that we've caused. And it can also quickly send us into a tailspin, both emotionally, spiritually, and physically. We see this in the person of Judas. Judas has conspired with the chief priests. They're going to, he's kissed Jesus as a sign to his conspirators. Jesus is led away to his crucifixion is going to come soon. And we pick up the story in Matthew 27. So if you have your Bibles there, Matthew 27 and verse number 1 is where we pick up the story. It says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led Jesus away, and they delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. And he said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. I don't know what he was expecting from these chief priests and elders, but they look at him and they say, what's that to us? Why are you telling us? What do we care? You see to it. You go do whatever you got to do. The next verse, verse 5, he says that Judas cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. You know, for a lot of us, when we think of the story of Judas, we don't identify with Jesus as much as we identify with Judas. We don't identify, when we read this story, oftentimes as being the one that has been hurt, but we see ourselves as the one that has caused the hurt and the pain. We are reminded of a time that we sold out someone that we loved. It may have been for money. It may have been for power or lust. It may have been for possessions or pride. In the moment, we gave in to the lofty promises of temptation, and we sold out someone we love. Whether we hurt a spouse, a child, a parent, a friend, a fellow believer, a coworker, a neighbor, or even like Judas, we hurt the heart of Jesus. Whether they've recovered from the pain or not, whether they've forgiven us or not, whether anyone else knows about it or not, in the aftermath, it's very easy to struggle like Judas did with guilt, with shame, And if we were honest, sometimes even suicidal thoughts. The message that I hope that you'll hear today is the theme of this series, and that is, don't quit now. Now, before we dive into the thoughts for those that find themselves as the betrayers, I think it's important that we note that, as we pointed out a couple weeks ago, that at some point in our lives, we are all Judas. At some point in our lives, we are all going to hurt someone. For many of us, our minds go immediately to a time that we failed someone that we love. The rest of us may not be there today, but just give it time. You'll get there eventually, right? Because like we said last time, every relationship has the potential for betrayal. The same thing is true for us today, that every person has the potential to betray. Paul talked about this over in this next passage. I can't remember where it is. 1 Corinthians, he said, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." Many times people look at Judas and go, "Wow, I would never do something like that." Well, Peter said the same thing. I would never deny Christ. But he says, "Let him that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." As a matter of fact, what's interesting is that I don't even know if Judas really grasped all of it. Look what it said in Matthew 26, where Jesus said, "Look, verily I say unto you, that one of you is going to betray me." What was the response of the apostles? They were exceeding sorrowful, and they began, every one of them, to look at Jesus and say, "Is it I? Am I the one that's going to do it?" Like, every one of the apostles recognized the potential for betrayal in their own heart. And so it's important that we recognize that from the very beginning. There are three things that I hope that will be a help to us as we look at these passages of Scripture about the life of Judas for those of us that have betrayed someone we love. The first thing that we need to remember during a time like this, number one, is we need to remember where it started. We got to remember where it started, because Judas didn't just wake up one day and go, "Today's the day. I've been wanting to buy that boat and I'm 30 pieces of silver short. I got an idea, right? I'm going to go sell out Jesus." It didn't start that way. And the same thing is true for us. Like, when you look back at a time that you've hurt someone, you didn't wake up one day and go, "You know what? I think I'm going to ruin my marriage. You know what? I think I'm going to take, put my job on the line to try to get a little bit more money. Or I'm going to," and you fill in the blank with whatever it may be. We have to recognize where it started. Now, if you know the Scriptures, you might be thinking, "Well, I know where it started." It started when Satan entered into the heart of Judas. Now, let me explain that. It says this in Luke 22. It says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh," which is called the Passover. "And the chief priests and the scribes, they sought how they could kill Jesus, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas," surnamed Iscariot, "being one of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captives, easy for me to say, how he might betray him unto them." In John 13, at Passover, it says, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." A couple of different passages in Scripture show us that Satan entered into the heart of Judas. Maybe that's where it started. You also might be thinking, "Oh, it started way before that." Because if you know the Scriptures, you know that this was prophesied before Judas was even born, before Jesus even came to this earth. It tells us in Matthew 26, this is Jesus talking. Jesus says this. He says, "Yea," I think it's in the next one, next slide. We should be on Matthew 26:56. "Yea, mine own familiar friend," is that one? I put the wrong one in there. Sorry about that. This is what it says. Just take my word for it. Matthew 26:56. He said, Jesus said, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." What Jesus is saying there at the Last Supper, referring to Judas, he's actually quoting a portion of Scripture from Psalm 41. Because in Psalm 41, it's almost word for word the same thing. And what Jesus is saying is that this was prophesied long before Judas was even around. In Matthew 27 and verse 6, it says, "And the chief priest took the silver pieces, and he said, it's not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it's the price of blood." He's talking about the 30 pieces of silver that Judas left. "And they took counsel, and they bought with them," with the 30 pieces of silver, "they bought a potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day." In verse 9, it explains why it was that way. Because in verse 9, it says, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for a potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." So what we see is that Satan entered into the heart of Judas, and it was prophesied before Judas was even around that this was going to happen. So the question that I want to ask today is this: if Judas was predestined, or the plan ahead of time was for this to happen, if he was predestined to betray Jesus, if the devil entered into his heart, then what choice did Judas have? What choice did he have? Can he be held responsible for his betrayal when it seems as though he didn't have a choice in the matter? I think it's important that we address these questions separately, because if it was prophesied, did he have a choice in the matter? This is really a question not about Judas or his choice as much as it is about God's omniscience and God's sovereignty. When you think about God's omniscience, omni means all, and omniscience means knowing. So omniscience means that God is all-knowing. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He already knows the choices that we are going to make. You follow me? And he's not only that, but he's sovereign. God knew this was going to happen. He knew the choices that Judas was going to make. I think the closest that I've ever come to that is I was trying to teach Mike how to drive, and he hasn't had a lot of experience on the road, and he was driving, and a car kind of flew up behind us, and there was another car in the lane after they passed us, and I said, here's what's going to happen. That guy's going to cut over in front of that guy, and that guy's going to get mad, and it's going to go on from there. And sure enough, exactly what I said happened. And he's like, whoa, how'd you know that? And I said, I'm full of the Holy Spirit, bro. No, I knew that not because I'm omniscient. I knew that just because past experience and just knowing human behavior, you can kind of figure some of these things out, right? But with God, that's not the case. With God, he is omniscient. He already knew whether or not you were going to decide to be in church this morning. He already knows what you're fixing to eat for dinner whenever you get home. He already knows these things. He is omniscient. I believe that Judas did have a choice. The fact of the matter is that God knew the decision Judas was going to make before he made it. On top of that, not only did he know what was going to happen, his omniscience, but he also, God was able to work this decision for God's glory and for our good. This would be the sovereignty of God. This would be the fact that God is not only all-knowing and all-powerful, but he can actively work in any way that he wants to bring about his plans for his glory and for our good. The greatest betrayal of all time was and is being used by God to increase our faith in his supernatural power and wonder. This betrayal was used by God to further his ultimate purpose, and it affirms that he is sovereign, but it also does not deny the human freedom that God has given to us. So, did Judas have a choice in the matter? I believe that he did. And I believe that the scriptures give us some insight into where this all started that led to this ultimate choice of betrayal for him. And I think there's an important lesson within it that we can learn about ourselves. We don't have a whole lot of information about the inner workings of the apostles. I mean, there's four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but there's not a whole lot about some of the interactions with Judas. But there is one story where we know of something that happened with Judas, and it was when they went in with Lazarus and Mary. And in John 12, it says this: then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. And she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, because they knew this was going to happen, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Right? So, you know, at first glance, you look at that and go, yeah, he was concerned. He thought maybe this was just a waste. I mean, she literally just poured out 300 pence worth on the ground, and then, you know, I know she was worshiping Jesus and everything, but do you know how much bread we could have bought? You know how many hungry people we could have fed? But there was ulterior motives. The next verse tells us that he said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and he bare what was put in the bag, right? So before Judas made a choice to betray Jesus, we get a look into the kind of person that Judas was, the kinds of choices that he was making. Before Satan entered into the heart of Judas, he was already making choices that were going to lead him toward betrayal. One of the things that I have experienced on multiple occasions is I'll meet someone new. If I'm out like at a golf course or at a restaurant or something, I meet someone and they'll start talking. And in our culture today, people like to curse a lot, and on the golf course especially. And if you've ever golfed, you'd understand why. Doing that kind of thing, and finally gets to the question, well, what do you do? And I say, well, I'm a pastor. And then all of a sudden, they don't cuss anymore. You know, I met a guy one time that he owned a strip club. And he was carrying on about whatever he was carrying on about, and then I told him I was a pastor, and then he's like, oh, brother, you know, started talking all spiritual with me and all that kind of thing, you know. Things change when you know who you're talking to, right? And when you look at Judas, here is Judas, and he's not cursing, he's stealing, and it's not in front of a flawed pastor that struggles with some of those things too, right? It's not in front of a flawed pastor. He's stealing right in front of Jesus, right? He's already making these choices. He was actively following the desires of his flesh, desires that he knew were wrong, because he was born in the same way we were born. He was born broken. He was born a sinner. Look, you don't have to teach kids how to steal, right? They naturally know, hey, I can just take that. I want that. I go get it. And they don't just take it and go, I took it because that's what I wanted. They take it, then they hide it because they know it's wrong. So he knew that it was wrong as well, and he kept going after it anyway. In my opinion, I believe that this is where it all started. And the reason I say that I believe this is where it all started is because when you compare this thought with other passages of Scripture, it's clearly outlined that this is kind of the way temptation works. The book of James tells us in James chapter 1, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. He's enticed. There's something put in front of us. It's put in front of us and we start to lust upon it. We start to think about it. And then he says, we are enticed. In the next verse he says, then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, betrayal starts long before that moment of decision that broke everything down. It starts when we're living a life that is pursuing the desires of our own flesh. A spouse doesn't have an affair without first having a wandering eye. Embezzling and stealing doesn't start until there's a heart that is not content and not counting their blessings. As one person said, betrayal is the inevitable result of a lifestyle that puts self on the throne. As I said earlier, most of us would be like Peter and say, I would never do that. I would never deny Jesus. I would never walk out on my family. I would never embezzle. I would never murder someone. I would never, and you fill in the blank with all the things that we say we would never do. But if we walk after the flesh, we can expect the works of the flesh. I decided recently that I was going to get into seed starting. Not like that seed, all right? But so I bought a seed starter kit, and I decided I wanted to do some tomatoes and some peppers and watermelon and cantaloupe. And we bought this kit and put it downstairs, and you know, put the lights on it and water and even a heating mat because we're high tech. We did all of those things. You know, if I put all that in there and I'm putting in tomatoes, I can't say, well, I'm planting tomatoes and I'm expecting oranges, right? I can't plant peppers and say, these onions better taste good, right? It doesn't work that way. What you plant is what you're going to get. And the Galatians chapter 5 tells us that when we walk after the flesh, the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings. When we are walking after the flesh, it opens the door for our enemy to put things into our hearts, just like it did with Judas. Matter of fact, this next passage of Scripture tells us, gives us an example of that. He says, he's talking about forgiveness. He says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. If I forgive anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, I forgive it in the person of Jesus. He's talking about the necessity of forgiving others. And the very next verse he says, here's why. Because if I don't, Satan gets an advantage of me. And I'm not ignorant of his devices. You know, it's easy to look at Judas and go, well, Judas couldn't help it. The devil made him do it, you know, and it was predestined this was going to happen. But if we look consistently throughout the Scripture, we see that, yes, God is sovereign and God does know what's going to happen, but he has also given us a free will. And for Judas, his free will to betray Jesus started when he was choosing to follow after his own desires in the first place. Betrayal is born in a heart that is bent towards fulfilling its desires. I love what one person said. There is nothing worse in this world than getting everything you want. If you're in the depths of despair as a result of the pain that you've caused, you might be thinking, that's all well and good, Josh, but seriously, I'm already there. Like, yeah, okay, I've identified like where it all started, but that doesn't help me right now. And you're right. The reason I'm pointing it out is because it helps others avoid eventual betrayal. And if we were honest, it helps us to avoid another betrayal. So that leads us to the next truth. And I think this truth is one that has the potential to set us free. And it is this, number two, there is still hope and you are still loved. If you have betrayed someone you love, and you are in the midst of guilt and shame, and you so identify with Judas to where you want to just throw it all back if you could and say, I wish I could just do it all over again because it wasn't worth it. I want you to know that unlike Judas, you don't have to go out and end everything because there is still hope and you are still loved. I know everything inside of you is saying the opposite. All of hell is coming at you with the lie that you're finished, that there is no hope, there is no recovery, no one will love you, God doesn't even love you. But the life of Judas tells a different story. You may say, well, it doesn't seem like it tells a different story because look how his life ended. He killed himself. But what we miss so often because we're so focused on the end, we miss what Jesus was doing with the person that was going to betray him. The life of Judas teaches us that even though he was going to betray Jesus, there was still hope and he was still loved. When you look at the limited information we have about Judas in this time that he spent with Jesus, it's not what you would expect. If Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, let me ask you this. Why'd he pick him in the first place? If Jesus knew that he was going to be stealing, then out of all the 12 apostles, why'd he make him the treasurer? Do you ever stop and think about that? I don't know this for sure, but maybe it was because God wanted to give us a glimpse into the love that Jesus has for all of us, even when we're broken. Even though Judas was going to betray Jesus, Jesus went out of his way to love Judas and to give him chance after chance to do the right thing. When you look at this, Jesus treated Judas the same way he treated all the other disciples. You say, well, how do you know that? I know that because whenever Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, there was no one in the room that stood up and went, I know who it is. It's Judas. You've been giving him that side eye quite a few times. We've been noticing, Jesus, you talk to him a little bit differently than you talk to the rest of us. He's kind of a snake in the grass anyway. We know who it is. You don't see any of that. You don't see any of that because Jesus treated Judas just as he treated everyone else. Jesus also, when he said, one of you is going to betray me, he could have quickly outed Judas and he could have said, it's you, bro. Judas is going to betray me. But he didn't do that either. As a matter of fact, when Judas got up and left, the rest of the apostles are like, what's he going to do, buy us bread? Like they didn't know what was happening. On top of that, Jesus washed Judas's feet, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. When Jesus gave Judas the sop, the piece of bread, some people believe that he was symbolically offering Judas forgiveness for what he was planning. And this was his last chance to do the right thing. And to finish it out, the last recorded interaction that Jesus had with Judas, when Judas came to kiss him and betray him, the first word that Jesus said to him was, "Friend." What we see time after time in the life of Jesus is the exact opposite of how we would have treated Judas. If I were Jesus, I'd have a hard time extending love and grace in the way that he did. You might think the message should have been, "Don't cross Jesus or else." But the message that we see delivered is that there was still hope and there was still love. I thoroughly enjoy the lyrics from this song that says this in the bridge of the song. It says, "I am the thorn in your crown, but you love me anyway. I am the sweat from your brow, but you love me anyway. I am the nail in your wrist, but you love me anyway. I am Judas's kiss, but you love me anyway. I am the man who yelled out from the crowd for your blood to be spilled on this earth-shaking ground. I turned away with a smile on my face, with this sin in my heart. I was trying to bury your grace. And then alone in the night, I still call out for you, so ashamed of my life. But you love me anyway." I want you to know today that if you are in the pangs of the pain and guilt and shame of betrayal, I want you to know that we serve a long-suffering God who allows us, as long as we have a pulse, we still have a purpose. And there is hope and there is love. Guilt and shame tell a very different story. And so that's why it's important that we remember, number three, there's a decision to make. There is a decision to make. The deed has already been done. The pain has already been inflicted. What do I do now? We know the decision that Judas made. We read about it in Matthew 27 where it says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, brought the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.'" With Judas, we see that there was very clear conviction. He knew that he had made a wrong choice. He knew that he had sinned. And he admits it. He says, "I have sinned." But then he didn't believe there was any hope. He didn't believe there was any love, so he went and killed himself. That was it for him. The interesting thing about the betrayal of Jesus is that Judas wasn't the only one to betray him. They all forsook Jesus, right? The most glaring example of that is Peter. Because Peter not only forsook Jesus, Peter denied Jesus. And when Peter came to the same position that we see Judas in this passage, Peter's response was much different. When Peter made eye contact after that cock had crowed, I'm not sure how that is, the cock crowed, all right? And when that cockle-doodle-doo happened for the last time, Peter made eye contact with Jesus, and the Bible says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. The beautiful thing is that Jesus kept pursuing Peter. Jesus was on that beach shore and Peter's out there fishing. Jesus had been pursuing him. He called him in. Peter jumps in the water and goes to Jesus, and Jesus tells him three times, which was not by accident because he had denied Jesus three times. Three different times he says, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." Peter had a decision to make. And I love that Peter repented and decided, "I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm not going to follow the desires of my heart. I'm not going to believe that there is no hope, that I've ruined everything. I am going to repent and follow him." Because listen, betrayal has two moments of decision. The first moment of decision, we've blown it. The first one is done. The second one, though, will my life be defined by my foolish choices or by the love and mercy of my God? The betrayal by Judas teaches us that no matter how grave our mistakes may be, God's grace and forgiveness are available to those who genuinely seek repentance and turn to him. "I have sinned" does not have to end in destruction. Our worst betrayals are able to be turned into something beautiful. And so I give the thought one more time, don't stop now. You know, there's two groups of people here today. You're here today maybe and you don't know Christ as your Savior. The good news is that Jesus loved you And we can go through those 3 points again. If you're lost today, it all started when you were born, because you were born broken. But I want you to know that even though you are a sinner, there is still hope, and you are loved. And God proved that by sending His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. And if we will simply believe the gospel, call upon the name of the Lord, believing that Jesus is our only hope, the Bible says we shall be saved. But it brings us to that moment of decision. And we have to decide to believe the gospel or reject the gospel. But I want you to know there's another group of people here today that feel like they or know that we have betrayed others. And that's those of us that have already been saved. I want you to know that the gospel is still just as relevant. And we need to recognize where this problem started, realize that the gospel teaches us that there is still hope and we are still loved. And we have that decision to make to move forward. I'm going to have them play a song here in just a second that is very meaningful to me, because it was shared actually while I was on the missions trip by one of the guys on our team. Talked about a very dark time that he was going through, and he was having some of the same thoughts that Judas had. Thank the Lord that he didn't make the same decision that Judas did to end his life. I'll spare all the details of how it happened, but God brought him across this song, and I believe it's a beautiful song, and we're going to have the lyrics up here as they play it, and I want you to just meditate on the truth of this song as it's played.
You've owned your fear and all your self-loathing. You've owned the voices inside of your head. You've owned the shame and reproach of your failure. It's time to own your belovedness. You've owned your past and how it's defined you. You've owned everything everybody else says. It's time to hear what your Father has spoken. It's time to own your belovedness. Smiled when I made you. I find you beautiful in every way. My love for you is fierce and unending. I'll come to find you, whatever it takes, my beloved.
We serve a good God, do not? Let's pray together.
Thanks again for listening today. Grace Baptist Church exists to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. If there's anything at all we can do for you, please reach out to us. You can reach us on Facebook as well as online at experiencegrace.church. Hope you have a great day.